This morning, is everybody staying warm? I remember a few, it was maybe 3 years ago or something, Rachel and I had a little goal in our house. This was before we had a baby. We're a little crazy this way. We had this weird goal. We're like, how long can we go before we turn the furnace on? So I remember it was like late November, and we'd have people come over. They'd be like, it's freezing in your house. We'd be like, no, we're not turning the heat on. So we have a gas fireplace. We'd turn the fireplace on, and 4 hours later, it'd be warm enough to take your coat off. So I don't know why we did that, but you can't really do that with a baby in the house. Now we turn the furnace on. But it's good to see you. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We again are at the end of Ephesians. It's been such a good journey through this book. This is part 13. So there's a lot of good teaching here, and I'm sure we probably could have stretched it even further had we wanted, but we didn't. All right, so today we're really going to talk about this. So all of Paul's teaching has been amazing, but now he's sort of at the end. And you know, when you're at the end of something, you want to make sure that you say what needs to be said. You know, if you're with someone and, you know, maybe the last thing I might say to Rachel is, I love you. You know, maybe that's the end, the last thing we say. So we have to check and pay attention, pay close attention to what Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus at the very end of his teaching. Because that's where we are. We're at the end. So we're in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. And we can read there. And he says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Verse 19, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So that is the reading of God's word from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. So we're going to just get right into this because, you know, I think if there's one topic in church that probably most pastors, teachers like to teach on, it's prayer. And because the reason it's kind of easy to teach on in some ways. The challenge with teaching on prayer is this. When I say we're going to teach on prayer, we could potentially sort of tune out. We say, oh, I've heard everything there is to be heard. I've heard everything needs to be said on prayer. I would challenge you to just really try your best to listen and take in what Paul's teaching us as if you've never heard it. I remember I had a great Bible teacher that spoke this into my life years ago. Years ago. So good. I still use this all the time. Because sometimes when you read the Bible, especially verses you've read many times before, do you ever find yourself just sort of reading it and sort of tuning out while you're reading? Am I the only one that sometimes tunes out when I read my Bible? You left me all hanging. Come on. Am I the only one that tunes out sometimes? You know what he said to me? He was a little help. He said, when you read a portion of Scripture, he says, stop. He says, then ask yourself a few questions. He says, look at it from the perspective of the writer. He says, then look at it from the perspective of the hearer, and then look at it from the perspective of someone who is totally oblivious to the writer or the hearer and just sort of indifferent. He says, try to look at it from every possible perspective you can think of. And when I began to do that, something amazing begins to happen. You actually begin to see how the power of God's word affects different people in different ways. So when Paul's writing, I'm saying, you know, he's writing to try to focus and give you his last best kick at the cat here, and he wants to leave you with his best. But to the hearers, we have to say, whoa, Paul taught a lot of stuff in the book of Ephesians. Now he's telling us to pray. So that's a little exhortation for you of how to sort of read your Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18, and this is what he says. He says, and pray. So what does that mean? We can say it like this. Nike slogan. What's Nike's slogan? Just do it. So here's what I'm going to tell you. My first point is this. Just do it. Just pray. But you might say, but I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. I don't know who to pray for. I don't know what to do when I pray. I don't know when I should pray. I don't know where I should pray. No. Just pray. Just open your heart and let words come out. So when it comes to prayer, just do it. But you might say, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. See, listen to this. None of us are alone if we actually ask those questions. I'm actually encouraged when I hear people say, I don't know how to pray. I'm actually encouraged when I hear people say, I don't know what to say when I pray. Because you know what kind of company you have? You're in the same company with the disciples when they were with Jesus. Come on. See, the disciples overheard something. There was this guy named John the Baptist, and he was a little bit crazy. We'll get into him another day. And he had taught his disciples how to pray. And he had disciples sort of like Jesus. And his disciples would be praying. And one day, Jesus, his disciples, they overheard John's disciples praying. And so Jesus' disciples came up to them and said, Lord, now listen to what they said. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. So Jesus says, okay, here's what you should say when you pray. And he goes to the prayer that we would call the Our Father, which is really a prayer that's been prayed in Christian churches for 2,000 years. So when you say, I don't know what to say when I pray, it's okay. That's totally allowed. If you say, I don't know how to pray, that's okay. That's allowed. That's why we come to church. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we dig in. So if you say, I've been trying to pray, and then people might say this, I prayed, but it didn't work. Come on. You ever been there? Come on, wave at me. Say, I prayed, but God didn't answer. I can tell you this with 100% conviction in my heart. I need to listen to this. Any prayer you ever pray, God answers. Any prayer. You might think in hindsight it was the stupidest, most simplistic prayer you ever prayed. Mark my words, every prayer you ever prayed, God has answered. Now, you may not like how he has answered, but that doesn't mean he didn't answer it. Because really, God answers prayer in three ways. Yes, no, not yet. So when I say God answers every prayer you ever prayed, absolutely trust that. That is a given fact. God is, you see, a no to your prayer is just as good as a yes. See, why can't I accept a no in prayer? You see, I've come to this place in my life. If God says no to me when I pray for something, I've come to the place where I actually can accept that. And here's why. Because I really, really, really believe he's good. And I really believe he's smarter than me. There's a shock. He's smarter than you and I. And I really believe he knows what's coming in my life. And I really believe he knows what's in my life. And I really believe he knows what's best for my life. So if I'm praying something and it doesn't happen, I can be at peace. I can do like the Our Father says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I can pray that. I can with great confidence say, God, let your will be done in my life. Because I trust him. How many people are country music fans? How many won't admit you're country music fans? See, there's a few of you back there. Garth Brooks wrote a song years ago. He says, I thank God for unanswered prayers. Yeah, he said, think about that. Think about that. But just think. You know, actually, he was onto something. Come on. Could you imagine? Now, just work your little mind with me for a moment. Could you imagine if God had given you every answer to every prayer you ever prayed? Every prayer you have ever prayed? Can you imagine? I'll tell you, if God answered every prayer of mine that I ever prayed, my life would be a mess. Seriously. Just think about some of the crazy things you used to pray. And some of them were so crazy you forgot about them. Thank God. But you know what? This is why we can say, God, let your will be done. I trust you. I trust you are sovereign. You are good. See, when you realize that God is good, it's not a fearful thing to put your life in his hands. But if you don't know anything, if you're kind of leery about God, then you're like, I don't know. I'm not sure if I can really pray that. But it's a great thing. It's an amazing thing. So here we go. Let's keep going. Let me say it like this. Our prayer life is a mirror of our core beliefs. Last Sunday we talked about the different weapons of our warfare, and I talked about this belt, and I said that's really signifies our core and our core beliefs. So let me say that this. If one of your core beliefs is that God is good and he works all things together in your life for your good, then you can pray. And you can pray with great confidence. And you can just pray with assurance and pray with trust. And then you know what we find? I'm not so focused so much, did my prayer get answered or not? Because when I pray this way, with trust in God, faith in God, confidence in God, belief that he is good and he's actually going to work out my life the way he sees best, I actually walk out of prayer feeling good. I walk out of prayer feeling light. It's not a burden for me. It's easy because I'm trusting him. So what if you find yourself in a place where you say, my prayer life's not there yet. I'm not sure about this whole prayer thing. Well, really, you can say it like this. When we pray, it's a release of what I believe. It's a trust in what I believe. If I don't pray, it says something as well. It says it's a belief, it's a trust in my own ability. Now listen, every one of us have abilities in this room. Every one of us. The great struggle of our life is this. Here's our great struggle when it comes to our faith. Do you trust your ability or God's ability? You see, this is why sometimes, I just say it. This is why sometimes the times we pray the hardest and when life is when life is most screwed up. Because when life is most screwed up, you and I can't fix it. So then we find ourselves saying, oh, God, help me. And that's good. That's okay. That's allowed. But what if we actually approached prayer and approached life the way Jesus taught his disciples and said, you guys just pray like this. To our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in our life. See, that's a whole another element. That's a whole other angle. So I want to encourage you to just dig into it that way. So let's look at it this way. Let's look at this. Let's take a few verses in the book of Acts, and let's look what the early church had to say. All right, Acts chapter 2. And this is like the early church. I like to just read it. Oh, you guys probably have it up. There we go. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says this. They devoted themselves. Now, here's what the early church did. This was their focus. The early church being the first church that existed after Jesus' death and resurrection, all right? So they said this, the church had never existed before. So you got to kind of get that picture, get that mindset. They said this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is what? The Bible, the New Testament. So Paul wrote much of the New Testament. So they devoted themselves to teaching and to fellowship. What's fellowship? It's connection with one another. It's relationship. It's having a place of safety. It's having a place of growth. It's having a place in your life where you can ask questions. It's having a place in your life where you can fail. Come on. See, that's what fellowship is. Fellowship isn't this place where I need to just make sure when you come into my home is spotless, and you just see Rachel and I, and you think of us as God's gift as a couple to this church. No. You need to see our humanity. You need to see our shortcomings. You need to see our failures. You need to know that we struggle just like you, but we trust a good God. So that's what fellowship is. It's not, fellowship is real. Fellowship is raw at times. Come on. So that's what they focused on. And to the breaking of bread means two things. Means actually getting together with people and having dinner and just eating. It also has a focus on the body and the blood of Christ, which we do once a month. And look what their last focus was. And to prayer. So this was the focus of the early church. You know what I'm encouraged with? Everything that they just mentioned there is what our church uses as core beliefs for us. So we have connect groups, we have fellowship, we have prayer, we have the breaking of bread, and we have everything that the early church had. So it's good. That's encouraging. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Says this, when they heard this, what did they hear? Here's the background. A guy named Peter, a guy named John, both disciples of Jesus, had been imprisoned and now had just been released from prison. All right, so we pick up the story where they just got out of prison. And why were they imprisoned? For their faith. They were imprisoned for their belief and trust in God. And they were declaring this around the city and people were receiving Christ. So they said this, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They said, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So just leave it right there. So what happened? When a great miracle happened and these guys were released from prison, they prayed. So here's the point. Prayer is an all-the-time experience. Prayer as a church is the foundation of who we are. Prayer isn't something that we tap into once in a while. No, prayer is the essence of our relationship with Christ. Prayer is one of the greatest ways we express our relationship with Christ. So prayer is important. Acts chapter 6, verses 3 to 7. The early church had a big, big problem. The big, big problem they had is so many people were coming to the church. They had so many needs, they didn't know how to fix it. All right? And they had all these administrative needs. And one of the things they had been doing is they were feeding people and feeding widows especially. So people would bring all this food to the church. And then, you know, here's kind of what happened. The church sort of said, well, come on, Pastor Randy, you're the guy in charge. You got to figure out how to feed everybody. So we pick up this story with that backdrop. It says this, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from whom among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So just hold that. Go to the next verse and hold this thought. They said, we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So I can say this. One of my main responsibilities for you in this church is that I pray and give attention to the word. That's literally what they're saying in the early church. They're saying, yeah, there's lots of stuff that has to happen. There's lots of administrative things that need to take place. There's lots of functional, practical things that need to happen. But I can't neglect the prayer and the ministry of God's word. So keep reading. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. Great names if you're looking for your second or third born. Here we go. From Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles. What did they do? Who prayed and laid their hands on them. Hold this. So first they prayed. They said, Lord, who should we have? God says, here's some people. Then once they had those people, they prayed for those people. See, prayer was the foundation of everything the early church did. So we can pause there, go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 18 says this. Oh, let me get back there. Are we there? Ephesians 6. 8. And he says, and pray in the Spirit, and look at this, on all occasions. Turn to your neighbor, say, pray always. So let me say this, make prayer a habit. You see, sometimes when I say make prayer a habit, it doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? I should say, no, you should wake up at 4:45 every morning. You should turn the light on dimly. You should go find a corner in a nice cold room so you don't fall asleep. You want the cold to keep you awake. You should kneel down. You should open your Bible. You should look to heaven. See, nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But when I say make prayer a habit, it doesn't sound as sexy. You know when I think you should pray? I think you should pray on your way to work. When you're driving in your car. If you're commuting, you should pray. I think when you're eating breakfast, you should pray. I think when you're having lunch, every day you have lunch, you should pray. I think when you're driving to the Tim Hortons for your 3 o'clock coffee break, you should pray. So I say this, make prayer a habit. Just make it a habit. And I don't know what your habits are. See, but when we say make prayer a habit, it doesn't sound as good. It doesn't sound as sacrificial. But you know what? It's just as powerful. Why wait to pray until your life's a mess? Just pray always. Just acknowledge God all the time. Say, God, thank you for this lunch. My wife has made me peanut butter and jelly for the third time this week. I'm so thankful. If that's what happens for you, I don't know. But find something. Find something to be happy about. So I can say this. If you're a note taker, you're like this. In happy moments, praise God. Thank God. In difficult moments, worship God. In quiet moments, seek God. In painful moments, trust God. In every moment, thank God. So there's always an opportunity. There's always a reason. There's always a way to acknowledge Him. And then it says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 as well. Ephesians 6. It says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And look at this, it says, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With all kinds. So what does that mean? Well, really, we can say it like this. At different times in your life, you might pray differently. Maybe, again, as I just read, maybe at the happy times in your life, you're just so thankful to God for everything He's done. Maybe in the painful moments, in the moments where you don't have any answers, maybe you just cry. Could tears be a form of prayer? Sure. See, we always think of, I shouldn't say this, maybe I sometimes think of prayer as these perfect, eloquent lines and statements and thoughts. Do you know what I realize? Some of the best prayer I've ever had is just out of my brokenness, where I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to respond. I didn't know if I should be thankful. I didn't know if I should walk in faith. I didn't know if I should be hopeless, hopeful. I didn't know. So pray all kinds of prayers. So we've talked about this in the past. I'm not going to reteach the whole thing. Here's a simple pattern to your prayer. Wow. We start with, God, you're amazing. God, you're awesome. God, you're wonderful. You are sovereign. You're in control. And then we say, ouch. God, I'm not so good. I got some issues in my own heart and life. There's times I don't do what I know I should do. Help me. And then we say, from ouch to help. To God, help me. See, what does Paul say? The Apostle Paul says this. He says, in our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. See, that is so powerful that most of us actually never really tap into the power of that statement. Paul's saying this, in my weakness, God's strength is made perfect. You know what that tells us? You and I need to become weak in order for God to flow through us. Hold that thought in your head, because that is a complete thought of the gospel. In our weakness, I need to be vulnerable before God. See, something, what's better, to be vulnerable and broken before God, or to walk up to God and say, God, I'm full of faith today. I'm full of power today. I'm full of strength today. And maybe you feel like that. Chances are you won't feel like that tomorrow. See, but it's better to just say, God, I need you. So, wow. Ouch. Help. And then we say, God, thank you. Thank you, you are sovereign. Thank you that your will be done in my life. That your will be done. Do you ever think about this? It's scary to pray that prayer. It's scary to say, God, let your will be done. Because then we're really saying, God, whatever you want to do, you do. Do you know why? You know how it becomes less scary? When we realize and believe and trust that He's good. He's a good God. He loves you. He loves me. Is it possible if we actually began to pray this as a church, as individuals, that we would see God do something so amazing in our church, so amazing in our lives? Because what we're really asking, catch this, is for His will to be done in your life. His will. Now come on, I'm smart enough. I know every one of us here, you have a will and I have a will. And if you ask me, I can tell you all the things I want for my will. Some are good, some are not so good. But what would happen if we really just said, Lord, here's my life. Let your will be done. Here's what I think would happen. I think you'd begin to see blessing and health and beauty and goodness and awesome things that you never dreamed possible before. Now, why can I say that? Because I believe God is good. I believe He is good. See, I don't believe God is up there ready to teach us a lesson. Now, do the troubles of life come to all people? Absolutely. But He's good. So even in the midst of that trouble, I can trust Him that He's still going to turn that trouble into something good for me. That's the God that I believe we can say, let your will be done in my life. So I challenge you. I challenge that thought. I challenge you to be bold enough to do that. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Listen to these words. It says this, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, so we do not know what we ought to pray. So have you ever been to that, in that place? In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, we do not know what we ought to pray for. Sometimes our lives are so screwed up, we don't know what to pray. Now maybe you've never been there. Maybe you've never been to a place where you, in the wisdom of your mind, have no solution to the problem you're facing. Maybe you've never been there. Chances are, the rest of us have. So here's what Paul's saying. In the same way, the Spirit, the power of God, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit in us, helps us in our weakness. Isn't that beautiful? So even when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit in us is praying. So we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself, look at this. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. You say, I don't know what to say when I pray. Groan! Just groan! Say, what a mess. Lord, that's prayer. Isn't that amazing? Wordless groans. Do you know what that comes out of? Weakness. Brokenness. Desperation. And I know none of those words sound good, but every one of those words are powerful in the gospel. It's because you can't receive the gospel unless you first receive your weakness, your brokenness, your humanity. And then you could just throw yourself on the floor and say, as this trouble rolls around in your mind. And you don't have to find the words, because you don't have them. That's what Paul's saying. We don't have the words. But there's something in us that just reaches out and stretches out for God. That's prayer. So where was I? We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts, look at this, who searches our hearts? God. I can't search your heart. Heck, I can hardly search my own heart. Seriously, how do I really know what my underlying motive is for anything I do? Unless God reveals it to me and says, no, do this. So the Spirit reveals. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is searching our heart, reminding us, correcting us. Because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance. Look at this. This is so good. The Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So you know what this means? God has a perfect will for your life. Come on, turn to somebody right now and say, God has a will for your life. And you know what the idea, do you know the way He ordained this will to come to pass? Through prayer. So, Here's a simple question. Who wants God's will for their life? Pray. You say, well, I don't know what to pray. Groan. I don't know how to groan. Yes, you do. I've heard you in the bathroom. Just groan. Open yourself up to Him. Pray for His will. Isn't that good? He has a will for you. That's awesome. I love that verse. Pray. All right. I'm almost done. I need 10 more minutes. Can you give me 10 more minutes? Two things. Back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I got to get there. Hold on. Here we go. It says this. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So two things we're going to close. Paul instructs the church at Ephesus to pray for two groups of people. The people who were in the church and the leadership of the church. Here we go. So it says this. Pray also, no, hold on, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So pray for people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Hold that there. Hold that verse there. What do we pray for one another? How do I pray for Blair and Char? What do I say? What do I say to God on their behalf? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1 if you have your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 15, we're going to probably read a few verses. Well, we don't have this on PowerPoint, but I want you to listen. If you have your Bible, you can look through there. But just listen to these words, all right? This is a great prayer. Mark it. Write it down. Say, what should I pray for my wife? Right here. What should I pray for people in my life? Right here. This is the prayer you should pray. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15. We'll start there. It says this. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, listen, he says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Look what he says. He says, I keep asking. So this is a prayer we keep asking. This isn't a one-time shot. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Isn't that good? So that you may know Him better. What do we pray for one another? This. I've told you this before. Hardly a week goes by I don't pray this for our church. I pray this for you every week. At some point, I think about you. I pray for you. And this is what I pray. I pray, Lord, help us know you better. Help us see you clearer. Help us understand you a little deeper. And the verse 18 says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope of which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as His mighty strength. That's what you pray for one another. One more prayer, and then I'm going to move on to leaders. Chapter 3, verses 16 to 19, Ephesians. It says this, listen to these words. He says, I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love. Isn't that good? See, here's the problem. When you hear bad news about somebody, what's the first thing you do? Do you run to find someone else to tell the bad news to, or do you pray? See, one of the best things that you and I can do when we hear bad news about someone is begin to pray for them. Begin to pray for God to help them. Begin to pray that God opens their eyes. Begin to pray for His good will to come to pass in that situation. Too many times we hear bad news and we feel like we have this little nugget of candy, and we're like, ooh, I got something good. You'll love to hear this. Mmm. did you hear about so-and-so? And you know what the truth is? You know why we like to do that? Because in some weird, twisted way, it makes our life a little bit more bearable. That's why. So it's easier to say, oh, look at their life. They're screwed up, but I'm not that screwed up. Did you hear what they did? But I didn't do that. And you're sort of subconsciously giving yourself a little pat on the back. But you see, if you understand the gospel, then you just look, and Scott and I had this conversation last night. We said, you know what we realize? You know what the gospel helps us realize? The humanity of people. Listen, we're all broken. We all mess up. None of us are perfect. So for me to sit there and point the finger at someone who did something that maybe I wouldn't do, but heck, I'm sure I've done things they would never do. So how does that help us? How do we grow in love if all we're doing is pointing fingers at one another? And if we don't point fingers here, we point fingers out there. Say, oh, people who don't go to church, and this guy in my work, he curses all the time. Thank God he curses around you. So what? Yeah, thank God he curses around you. At least he's comfortable enough with you to be himself. Would you sooner he be fake and phony and unreal? Come on. Is that what you would prefer? You would prefer him not to cuss around you so you can walk away and feel like, oh, he must know I'm a Christian. He didn't swear around me today. Good on you. He still doesn't know Christ. What's the point? Is that too raw? Come on, think this through a little bit. Take a step beyond yourself. Who gives a rip what you like or dislike? It's about that person who doesn't know God. So if they have the courage to open themselves up and be them, thank God. Thank God that people drink too much around you. Thank God they smoke and blow smoke in your face. It's probably what you need once in a while. Come on. Listen, think about this. The Bible says that Jesus was a friend of sinners. Why are we so afraid of people who don't know Christ? Why? Is the Christ in you so weak that you can't get around people who don't know Christ? Or does the love of God compel you so much that I just can't wait to be around someone who's going to swear all day today? See, I'm not encouraging you to run around swearing. You understand me? I'm encouraging you to let people be in their process. And don't be so hung up and immature in your faith. Come on. Grow up in your faith. Grow up. And understand it's not about you. It's about people. And it's about God's love for people. So, like Paul, I will pray for you this week. And here's what I will pray. That love grows and deepens in your heart. God's love is rooted and grounding you. So when you hear this stuff and see this stuff, you say, oh God, your love for people is so deep. You displayed your love when you died on that cross. Oh God, help me understand. That wasn't just for me, that was for the world. And the reason they're living in this desperate life is they don't know the love that you have. See, now that'll allow you to be around anybody. Because it's love that roots you. What does that mean to be rooted? It's to be solid. Come what may, you are rooted. Do you know the trees that don't blow over in the storms is the ones that roots go deep? You ever see people's lives go totally, just get blown to smithereens? Why? Because they don't have the deep roots of God's love. They don't know they're loved by God. So understand this, that's what Paul prays. Paul hardly, you want something interesting about Paul? I challenge you. Paul hardly ever prays that his circumstances change. He doesn't pray it. He says, oh Lord, change this, fix that, help them, change her, change him. That's not what God, Paul prays. You know what Paul prays? Give me strength. Help me know you. Help me understand I'm rooted and grounded in your love. I pray that the eyes of my understanding are opened to who you are. Because then he can go through anything. Come on. It's not about just changing my circumstances. Prayer is so much bigger than your circumstances. Now, does God care about your circumstances? Of course he does. But I think our circumstances, we put them in proper perspective when we are growing deeper in His love. Now our circumstances are in proper perspective. And they're not this big thing. No, His love is His big thing. Amen? Here we go. So pray that for one another. Because I pray it for us all the time. Last point. Verse 19, it says this. It says, pray also for me. Now, this is Paul. It's Apostle Paul. This is the guy who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. Guy who's been through a lot of crazy stuff. And here's what he says. He says, pray also for me. Who is he? Well, we would say Paul is the apostle to the church. Paul is the main leader of the church. So I am going to subject and insert myself in there, and I'm going to ask you to do this for me. And I want you to pray for Rachel and I. And I want you to pray for our leadership team this way. He says, pray also for me, or I can say to you, pray for us, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I can fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Two things you need to pray for me every week. You ready? That I have something to say, I have words to speak, and that I'll do it fearlessly. Let's think about the words first. See, let me say it like this. In our day and age, with Twitter, with Facebook, with Instagram, everybody has something to say. Come on. Not everything somebody has to say is worth anything. Is it okay for me to say it that way? I'm not asking for just something to say. I need to know what God's word says. So when you are praying for me, don't pray that God just gives me something to say. Listen, I got 1,000 things going through my mind. I can give you a whole whack of stuff. I can say a whole lot of things. That's not what I'm interested in. I'm interested in what does God's word say. So pray for me that I will have something from God's word to say to you. Because listen, your spiritual development, your spiritual future, who you are in Christ is determined by what you hear. You see, if you want to grow in Christ, I suggest you pray for me. I suggest you put this, take this to heart and really begin to say, God, I pray you give Pastor Randy words to speak. I pray you enlighten his mind in what the scripture has to say for us this week. I pray that he has enough calmness and peace in his week that he can study the scriptures. That's what you need to pray for me. Will you commit to that? Come on. I'm telling you. So words are absolutely imperative to what I do as your pastor. I can't actually pray for you every week like Paul told us in Romans. Because I'd come up and I'd start speaking to you like this. See, that's not going to be much help to you. I might feel really good. But for you, it's not going to be much help. So I need words. But more than just words, I need something from God to say. So that's what Paul says. And then the second thing is interesting. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6:19. He says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly. Isn't that interesting? He says, pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Why would he say fearlessly unless there was an opportunity for Paul to preach with fear? Now, how could he be preaching the Bible fearful? Why would it be fearful to stand up here? Now, some people have said, you know, the most common fear amongst people is public speaking. I don't think that's what Paul was talking about. Maybe that's your fear. We can work with that. But see, there's a different kind of fear when you preach the gospel. I'm going to explain what that fear is, especially in our society today. The fear of preaching the gospel is this. For me to really, truly preach the gospel to our church, I have to first show our church how wretched we are, how hopeless we are, how desperate we are, how useless our religion is. And then I say this, if you can accept that truth, the grace of God can come and empower you. See, the reality is, most churches don't really want to preach the gospel. Because the Bible says this. This is what Paul says. He says, the gospel is offensive. I don't want to offend you. I don't want to stand up every week and say, you're hopeless. Without Christ, it's hopeless. But you see, that's part of the gospel. Paul says it like this, in my weakness, God's strength is made perfect. What is, and then he says this in Romans chapter 1, he says, the gospel is the power of God. See, if you say to a person who attends church on a regular basis, do you want to experience the power of God in your life? Boom, hands would shoot up all over in every church. But if you told them, in order to experience the power of God, you got to become weak. You got to recognize you're nothing. You got to recognize you're hopeless without Christ. Do you know what we say? Well, oh, hold on now. I'm not so bad. Do you know why? Because it's easier to tell people you're all wonderful and lovely and precious and special and unique and awesome and fearfully, wonderfully made by Him. See, oh, doesn't that just make you feel so nice? So Pastor Randy, why don't you make us feel nice every Sunday? I just want to feel nice. See, with Malin, our 3-year-old daughter, there's times I want to make her feel nice. So we do a little family snuggle on the couch and everyone feels nice. Then there's times I want to whip her little butt. Why? Because she needs it. There's times she needs to realize she needs to be disciplined. So again, the gospel is the power of God. And the gospel, we've said this. Have you ever heard this? The gospel is good news. Come on, who's ever heard that about the gospel? It's good news. I've said that. You've heard me say that. Is that true? Absolutely. The gospel is completely good news, but it is only good news to someone who will recognize their own failure. The gospel isn't good news to someone who thinks they got it all together. The gospel is offensive to somebody who thinks they have it all together. You following me? But to someone who realizes they're hopeless, that they can't make it on their own, and their religion is a desperate attempt to please God, the gospel's good news to you. Because we say, don't worry about it. It's not about you. It's about Him. But you see, you know what religion does? Religion says this. Now, come on, Ryan, if you'll read your Bible every week, if you'll just be nice to KK, if you'll say thank you and open and close doors for people at the mall, oh, God is just so proud of you. No, that's nice. That's kind. That ain't going to save you. That's not the power of God in operation. That's humanity in operation. And good, be a nice person. It's better to be a nice person than a jack, you know what, in the box. Come on. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the gospel. And this is why Paul says, he says, pray for me. Look what he says. He says, pray that I declare it fearlessly. So what do you need to pray for me? That I will declare, that preach the gospel fearlessly. And you know what we've seen in our church? We've seen people actually get excited about God when we preach the gospel fearlessly. We've seen God begin to work in the lives of people because we endeavor to preach the gospel fearlessly. I'm not here to make you feel good every Sunday. I hope you walk out feeling wonderful because you've received the gospel. I hope you understand that when you come here, you're going to get the power of God. Because that is what I'm committed to giving you. If you want to just someone tell you how wonderful and awesome you are, listen, I love you. I think you're great. But it's the gospel that saves us. It's the power of God you need when your life's a mess. You don't need some life coach coming in and telling you, just keep on going. Come on. You can do it. Go get a book. Just go to the chapters, buy a book. They'll say it better than I can ever say it. But if you want the power of God, then you need the gospel. And I promise you some book and self-help at chapters isn't going to give that to you. But the Bible will. So pray for me that I will fearlessly preach the gospel, just like Paul said. Because that's power. But see, it's not sexy. It's not always fun. But it's right. It's good. It's healthy. It's solid. It's sound. And that's the Bible. The Bible in four words. You ready? Everyone ever says to you, what's the Bible about? The Bible is just a bunch of nonsense. No. You can tell them what the Bible is in four words. You ready? Creation, the fall, redemption, glorification. Creation being what? Hey, God created this whole thing. He's the creator. The fall, man and women, we went our own way. We disobeyed God and wanted to do it our way. Redemption, Jesus came and died on a cross and redeemed me. Glorification, one day we're all going to go to heaven, whoever receives that. Creation, the fall, redemption, glorification. That's the Bible in a nutshell. That's the Bible. Story after story after story is the Bible. It's the same story. Isn't that kind of monotonous? Like, that's it. The whole thing, every story is either creation, the fall, redemption, or glorification. The whole thing. The whole thing. So really today, what did we talk about? Well, we talked a little bit about creation. We talked a little bit about the fall. We talked quite a bit about redemption, because this is why we pray. And we talk about glorification. That's your answered prayers. Go ahead, bow your head. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, that you are alive, you're real, and you're here with us. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that your word encourages us, strongly encourages us to pray, to just pray, and pray for one another, and pray with words that, wordless words, wordless sounds. And Father, we're encouraged to pray always and at all times. Help us, Jesus. And Father, I pray for our leadership team, that we would have words to say, light from your word, revelation from your scripture, and that we may declare the gospel fearlessly, because your gospel is the power of God. Lord, that's what we desire. When people are going through things that they don't have answers for, that your power rises up on the inside of them. Love, Lord God, just explodes in them in the midst of those needs. Lord, may we be moved with love when we see our neighbors, when we see our friends, when we see people that don't know you and they're searching and they're seeking and they're trying, Father. May we be moved with your love for them. May we be touched by that. So, Father, I pray that we are just rooted and grounded in your love. Father, that's what we need. That's what a hurting, desperate world needs. Every person somewhere, Lord, is trying to establish themselves, make their life secure. Lord God, that's impossible without you. Help us realize that first. And Lord, then help us to take that to a hurting world and a desperate world. In Jesus' name we pray. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, I want to ask you a question this morning.